And to that song, I say amen and hallelujah. What a day that is going to be when we meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing to even consider it. The struggles you're facing, there will be an end of them, thank God. And there is a great day coming when we meet our Lord and Savior. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you here today. And just appreciate the congregation here and many of you that we know and the interaction that we have. It's not maybe often, but we appreciate it very much. Appreciate your faith, your desire to follow Christ, working together, seeing what God is doing. We are glad for that. I want to read a scripture first before I read what Brother Ken is going to preach from. Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read the first five verses here, share with you a little bit about what's happening in my life. Been dealing with a pretty significant back problem. It's a back problem like I've never had before, I will say that. I've had pain like I never experienced. Feels like a knife going into my back in certain positions. Thank God it's not all the time. It's been about 3.5 weeks. It is getting significantly better here the past 4 or 5 days. So I'm thankful for that. But that's been a challenge for me, and it's been something where I've been asking God to show me what is it that you're trying to teach me through this experience. And there are some things definitely that God is teaching me. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want to thank God that while I've had this problem, I'm very happy to say that I have not lost the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and I thank God for His grace, in which I stand and you stand, according to verse 2, and I've been able to rejoice in the Lord and in hope of the glory of God. We're facing some different challenges and some different problems, and I would imagine probably many of you are as well. And when we deal with tribulation and difficulty, hardship, suffering, pain, loss, these are things that we don't want to have in our lives. We don't want those experiences. It's natural to not want them. But in these things, God's grace is greater. God's work is greater. God's power is available to us. It's available to you no matter what your need is. God is able to help you. He is able to sustain you. He is able to be there with you and to carry you through no matter what you are dealing with. Brother has asked that we would read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is a lot in this passage. I'm not sure what all our brothers are going to share, but there are tremendous truths in this passage of Scripture for our benefit and edification. Let's kneel together as we go before the Lord in prayer.
I'd like to first of all welcome the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. He's present. He's our Savior. He's our bridegroom. Welcome each of you, and pray that God would especially fill your heart with his love and grace and power. The title of the message this morning is The Greatest Love Story Ever Told. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. I remember well my days in grade school this time of year. Paper bags were taped to the chalk tray in a long line with the names of our classmates printed on the front. We were encouraged to put Valentine cards for our friends in their respective bags. Little boxes of conversation hearts even showed up in the bag. The candy hearts had phrases like, "Be mine," "Sweetheart," and "True love." Even at that young age, it was considered adorable to share expressions of romantic love. Of course, as the students reached high school, the attraction reached a more serious note. Then a few years later, wedding bells could be heard ringing. Fast forward to 2026. Times have not changed. Sweethearts are still giving gifts, candy, and messages of "I love you." A good love story appeals to most people of all ages. I'd like to tell you a love story today that exceeds all others. No greater love exists than the love of Christ for his bride, the church. us. Christ's love exceeds any earthly romantic love because it is sacrificial, it is redeeming, it is covenant binding. Every believer is part of this love story. Man, woman, young person, girl, boy, single or married, you are all included. Today we will be focusing primarily on Christ's love for His bride, the church, and what our response should be to that love. Number one, a love that paid the price. Christ's parable of the 10 virgins provides a picture of marriage customs in Bible times. The bridegroom would leave his father's house, visit his future bride, pay the price for her, and then go to prepare a place. When all was ready, he would come again to take her to his new home. In this custom, we have a beautiful picture of Christ's first coming. He came to earth to establish a future bride. He paid the price on Calvary, ascended to prepare a place for her, and is coming back again to take her home to be with Him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The symbolic relationship proclaims the spousal as intended by God. It is not merely a social contract that can be broken by divorce, but it's a sacred covenant. Love that is willing to pay the ultimate price of death is the greatest type of love. Jesus confirms this truth in John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The sacrificial nature of Christ's love is powerfully illustrated in the events leading up to and including the crucifixion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in extreme agony, prayed earnestly, with his sweat falling as great drops of blood. At his trial, he silently endured false accusations of the highest degree. His scourging of many stripes, the piercing crown of thorns, the staggering weight of the cross, the metal spikes driven through his hands and feet, his painful upward exertion just to gasp a breath, the overwhelming thirst, the excruciating pain, and most of all, the unimaginable burden of the world's sin that caused his father to forsake him. All demonstrate a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It was an unconditional and boundless love that was willing to endure suffering for the sake of others. It is a love that paid the price for us. Think about it. There's no unjustified verbal insult or even physical assault that could ever rise to the extent of what Christ endured on our behalf. With this as an example, husbands are given a monumental commandment. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. When husbands strive their utmost to follow that command, then wives will experience the greatest love ever given and will find it's not difficult at all to obey the command, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I have to hang my head in shame at how many times I failed to emulate Christ's self-sacrificing love. For example, earlier this last week, Jane said something that I interpreted as an insult. So this thought came to my mind. I'll just give her the silence treatment. Can you imagine Brother Nell acting like that? Then some other thoughts surfaced. Aren't you supposed to preach on Sunday? What about loving your wife as Christ loved the church? I soon dismissed that unloving thought to get back and get even at my wife. And I'm sure I will have to dismiss many more like that in the future. Christ loved the church so much, he was willing to pay the ultimate price. Number two, we see a love that sanctifies and cleanses. Consider Ephesians 5:26-27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Presently, the church is being prepared for Christ, emphasizing the process of sanctification and spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul in his letters often mentions bridal imagery to illustrate the mutual commitment and love between Christ and the church. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul expresses his desire to present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This verse not only conveys an exclusive, only one relationship, but also the importance of the church remaining steadfast and unblemished in her devotion. Just as a bride undergoes time of getting ready, being prepared, the church is on a continual path of growth and refinement. This journey involves individual believers, the local body of believers, and the worldwide church. A silversmith was once asked how he knew when the silver was fully refined. And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. Jesus is looking for his reflection in the church. Are we mirroring the love of Christ? Verse 13 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, till we, the church, all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's Christ's goal for us. That purifying process is part of sanctification. To sanctify is to set apart for a special purpose, for a holy purpose. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is in the process of sanctifying and purifying us through the word. That involves doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. God's love for his bride is so great that he does not want us unprepared and covered in stains. Imagine a bride preparing for her wedding day. She wants to look beautiful. She wants to look attractive to her groom. She goes to extensive measures. She wears a dress that is clean, wrinkle-free, perfectly fitted. Her hair is arranged in a way to enhance her glowing countenance. She would not think of walking down the aisle in a dress dirty and soiled from doing chores. She gets ready by looking in the mirror, making sure her hair is neatly and combed and arranged. She is meticulous in all aspects of preparation to look her very best. How are we doing in this preparation? We know from Revelation 19 that Christ's wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In the process, the church is presently experiencing a love that sanctifies and cleanses. Thirdly, I'd like to look at this love in the love story, the greatest love story ever told, a love that demands a response. Since Christ has demonstrated the greatest type of love for us, how do we respond as a church? I believe it has much to do with Christ's design for the spiritual growth of his bride. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice the pronouns I and my, used by Jesus to indicate He is the builder. He is the owner of the church, the entire body of Christ worldwide. So little by little, this church is being erected. It increases in scope and effectiveness and attractiveness. Since Jesus is not presently visible on earth, what method does He use to build up His church? How does He do that? I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 4, the scripture that was read in the opening. The word edifying is used three times in this chapter. And the word edify means to build up. And in this chapter, it refers to the church, Christ's body. It is here that we discover Christ's method used to build His church. Look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Christ gave gifts to believers for a specific purpose. Now look at verses 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now that word translated perfecting that I just read in verse 12, that actually means equipping, providing the necessary tools. And I'd like to give the meaning of this verse as follows. Christ gave some men as apostles, others as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of equipping all the saints for the work of ministry so as to build up the body of Christ. When I worked as a Little Debbie snack distributor over the summer months, I could not have done the job without first being equipped. First of all, I needed to be trained on how to do the job. There were procedures and expectations for each store. There were correct ways to have the product checked in by the receiver, taking it out on the floor, stocking the shelf. I had to remember the receiving hours. First one that opened was 4 o'clock in the morning. So that meant getting up in time to dress, get ready, drive to York, sometimes load, and then be there at the crack of the bell at 4 o'clock. Each distributor that I worked for had their own methods of loading the truck and running the route. Most importantly, I was given a handheld computer to take the order for each store, keep track of inventory, and print out invoices on a separate printer. I could not have done the job without being equipped. I first had to be given the tools. And that was the job of my employer in the church, the equipping of every member is the job of those in special offices gifted by Christ. They are to equip the members to do the work and not do all the work themselves. The thought conveyed here is that not only those in offices of leadership, but the entire church body should be engaged in spiritual labor. This interpretation is supported later in the chapter. Look at verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the last two phrases there, I'd like to read in the New King James Version. It gives the essence and the meaning in our language today. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the whole body builds up the whole body. That speaks of an interconnectedness. It speaks of community. It speaks of discipleship. It speaks of mutual care and love. So, to boil down this concept into one sentence, we could say Christ gives gifts in the various offices so they can equip every member to participate in building up each other in the body of Christ. That should be our response to Christ's love for us, the church. He wants his bride to be sanctified and cleansed. His love for us demands an expected response on our part. The model of a pastor doing all the work and being paid for it, I don't get it from this chapter. There are approximately 59 one another commands in the New Testament. These are commands that guide how believers should relate to one another. These commands emphasize love, unity, mutual support within the Christian community. Here are some of the one another's. Love one another. Through love, serve one another. Be at peace one with another. Be like-minded one toward another. Receive one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Prefer one another. Be subject one to another. Forbearing one another in love. Forgive one another. teaching and admonishing one another. Exhort one another. Admonish one another. Pray for one another. These commands, when obeyed, will produce a connectedness that goes on and on and goes beyond merely coming to a meeting on Sunday morning to listen to a sermon or sit in a Sunday school class. Ideally, the church, the body, the community is a shelter. A safe haven for weary souls and common ground for spiritual growth. Within the church's loving arms, believers find comfort, counsel, and encouragement. Through discipleship, example, instruction, teaching, worship, prayer, fellowship, accountability, and mutual care, believers are strengthened to face trials, pursue holiness, share their faith with the unsaved, and deepen their relationship with Christ and each other. When one member rejoices, we all celebrate. When one suffers, the whole body feels the pain. This interconnectedness reflects the spiritual charge to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Reminding us that we are never alone in our spiritual journey. To make the burden sharing possible, the one with the burden is encouraged to make it known to the body. The church provides practical help as well. Meals for new mothers or the sick, helping hands for the weary, resources for the needy. Most of the body can participate in visitation, sending cards, notes, or texts to those who will be encouraged and challenged by the thoughtfulness and love. Can we, as a local body, improve in any of these areas? I see evidences of this mutual love and care. Can we even go further? I've been doing some personal soul searching and realize I have room for improvement. And doing my part in building up the body of Christ as Christ has designed. Maybe even in sharing more messages that equip, that give practical tools, much like the Sunday school lesson this morning. As with all human endeavors, churches can fail at times to provide adequate support to some individuals. There are times when a body can be fractured by division, by undue criticism, by neglect or apathy. Some experience loneliness, unresolved conflict, deep hurt from circulation of inaccurate reports or even discouragement within the very place meant for refreshment. Maybe there are times when we unintentionally pour burning salt on an open wound instead of the healing balm of Gilead. We all need to be on guard to prevent these intrusions from tearing down rather than building up. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam, and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build?" He gave me a laugh and said, "No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do." And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? The challenge is to acknowledge our shortcomings. We all have them. Repair fractures. They do come. And restore oneness. It is possible. Jesus is committed to his bride, sanctifying and cleansing her. Where human strength falters, God's divine grace has power to prevail, power to heal. The church's witness is only as effective as the love of its people. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Hypocrisy, gossip, selfishness, pride, and a critical spirit stifle the gospel message and cause wounds in the body. Jesus expects each member to serve sacrificially. Seek reconciliation when needed. Encourage spiritual growth, an atmosphere that exalts Christ and lifts him up. Extends grace to each other. I realize the church is not a gallery of perfection, but it's a community of redeemed sinners, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and growing into the image of Christ. My prayer and encouragement is for each member of this body to accept our role with love and servanthood, nurturing and edifying the body, honoring Christ and each other, and getting ready as a beautiful bride for the bridegroom who paid the price for our redemption. Let's look forward to what we read in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. And that, dear loved ones, is the greatest love story ever told.
Well, I'm very grateful this morning for how the Lord has spoken through our two different brothers and how those messages have come together. Brother Steve, one of the questions that was on my mind when you were closing was, couldn't you just share the last two points, even if you couldn't expound on them? We thank you very much for what you've shared. And if I could add one to your list, came to me as I was sitting here listening to both of these messages. It is this: willingness to suffer injustice in order to benefit the other. 1 Peter chapter 2 says it this way, verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then it goes on and says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That willingness to suffer injustice without retaliation. Goes on into chapter 3, likewise ye wives. Okay? It's linking back to the example set by Christ. It's interesting that it says that the wives are to be in subjection that they may win their husbands without the word, without speaking back. And then it goes down to verse 7 and talks about, again, the word is, likewise, ye husbands, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so the wife is to use her actions to win her husband. The husband is to respond by giving honor. It summarizes it up in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. We all know the trigger points in our lives, and the spouses know the trigger points, and they know how to touch those trigger points if they want to tweak their spouse. We all know that. According to the scripture, when we get triggered or tweaked, that's God's time to respond with a blessing. The beautiful thing about that is it works also in the church. It works in every relationship. When you're triggered, respond with a blessing. I invite you to stand for closing prayer.